Man, it's good to be in this country, isn't it? If you have served in the military or are directly connected to someone who served in the military, would you stand real quick? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for your service, and especially, you know, thank you to those that have paid the ultimate price, which is part of what we are memorializing with Memorial Day, is those that have given their life. And thank God we've got a Savior that has done the same for us. Amen. You know, I'd like to give a little shout out from time to time from our people, our staff, our volunteers here in the church. And so there's two I'd like to recognize this morning. The first one is Brittany Beerley. Brittany put together the video there for the creation trip. And she recently has come on staff with us. She's our new administrator, and it's just knocking it out of the park. I mean, just doing an amazing job. She's here this morning, and she's filling in for Crystal and River Kids. So she's just serving every opportunity that she gets. She's just phenomenal. So if you get a chance to and you see her, give her a little hug and just say, you're doing so amazing. All right, let's just bless Brittany. She's just doing awesome. Secondly, you know, in regards to protecting us, we've got a special group here in this church that very seldom gets recognized, and they are truly willing to lay their lives down if the need would ever arise here to protect our church. Some of them have been through some very traumatic experiences. I know one in particular has relayed a story where a shooting happened in a church that he was attending, and that triggered in his heart that that'll never happen again on his watch, and he's a central part of the team. And so we've got an amazing security, life safety team that protects our church. We've got folks outside. We've got folks that protect the children's ministry, kind of keep an eye on things. We've got folks that are in here. Hopefully they're not too terribly noticeable, but they are protecting this church. And, you know, I'd almost like to see someone try to do something. Not really, but you know what I mean. I mean, it's I don't think they'd make it in the front door. It's incredible. So can we give a hand out to our security team? Thank you, guys. Real quickly, on our vision offering, just in case there's anybody that may be a little unfamiliar with our vision offering, we don't take up a formal offering in the sense of passing the plates, but as you leave there on your right and left, there's some buckets where you can give. You can also give via our church app. You can give via text to give. If you go to our website, riveroflifewellington.com/give, it'll tell you kind of all those different options and how they work. But once a month, we take some time to give towards just vision within the church. And so on top of your normal tithe and offering, we want to just ask, would you pray about how you could help us achieve more vision than we could do, you know, without you? And so for some of you, that may be 20. For some of you, that may be 200,000, right? So you can just give the same way. You can give on the app. There's actually a little thing, a little drop down. You can choose vision. You can put that on your check. But this month, the vision offering, the extra offering, is going to go towards our college group, our source group, to help them be able to go to the Creation Museum and get the most out of that. So thank you to our college group. Man, they are just awesome. So good to have them part of the church. All right, so this morning I like to start off with, you know, a few jokes just to kind of, you know, in case the message really goes bad, at least you got something that you can laugh at, all right? So ladies, I'm going to start off with some things geared towards you this morning. The first one is, you know, a young guy attempts to hit on an attractive young lady, and so he throws out this line. He says, you know, some say it's a girl's ultimate dream to find the perfect guy, and she's just not buying it for a second. So she replies, please, a girl's ultimate dream is to get thin by eating cupcakes. I heard this one recently, and we literally played it about four times in the car. We just got such a good kick out of it. If instead of three wise men, God had sent three wise women, they would have stopped to ask for directions, gotten there on time, helped to deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and there would be peace on earth. We love you, ladies. You ladies are awesome. All right, listen to this one. This one, man, it just got me smiling. So the Pope goes to New York. He's picked up at the airport by this incredible limo, and he's just, you know, marveling at the limousine. And so he says to the driver, he says, man, I don't get a chance to drive very often at all. Do you think I could drive the limo? And the driver's like, man, I don't really think I'm supposed to do that. But, I mean, the Pope just kind of keeps pressuring him and, you know, come on, man, it's just let me drive it for a little while. So finally the driver gives in, and, you know, he's kind of like, I mean, how do I say no to the Pope, you know? So the Pope gets behind the wheel, enjoying himself a little too much, and he catches the attention of the highway patrol officer, who promptly pulls him over. The officer walks up to the window, but is startled and surprised to see who's behind the wheel. So he heads back to his patrol car, which he quickly radios the chief, and he says, "Chief, I have a problem." And the chief says, "Okay, what's the problem?" He says, "Well, you see, I pulled this guy over for speeding, but he's like really important." The chief says, "Important, like the mayor?" He says, "No, more important than that." He says, "Like the governor?" He says, "No, more important than that." The chief says, "Like the president?" He says, "More." The chief says, "Who's more important than the president?" He says, "I don't know, but he's got the Pope driving for him. I think he might be God." Oh, man. Isn't it good to laugh a little in church? I want to talk to you this morning about true impact. True impact, you know, I think there's this desire within each of us to make a difference in the world. This deep down, you know, desire. And I think it's important from time to time to ask ourselves and kind of come back to the roots of what do I really want? What do I really desire, you know, out of life? And on one side, I think people might, you know, say, "Well, you know, we got to be careful, you know, talking about our desires, right? Because our flesh can lead us astray and lead us into sin if we just listen to desire." But I want us to just hold on to the fact that we're created in God's image, and especially as believers, if we're connected to God, then our desires should be flowing right from Him. And so as we're really kind of centered on God in our lives and just saying, "God, you know, what is it that you've really called me to? What is it that this life is about? What is it that, you know, is so important?" And I think that the base part of that is that we want to make a true impact in life. We want to make a difference. We want our lives to matter. And, you know, Tony Robbins is a pretty neat guy. A lot of you probably heard of Tony, and he's not Jesus or anything, but he's got some things when it comes to psychology. He's done a lot of study and understanding human nature and people. And he gives us these six basic needs, and I thought this might be a good starting point for us this morning. And so here's the six basic needs. The first four are kind of like central to survival in a sense. And once we get those four met, then the last two is kind of where we're going to touch on this morning. And so the first one is certainty. It says we got to have this feeling of being secure and in control. And if we can have that certainty in life, there's something that just helps us with, to feel stable, to feel like, you know, life's going to be okay. If we don't have a sense of control, then, you know, sometimes it's just people go into deep depression. Now, the second thing is kind of contrasting, and that's variety. So security, certainty is this sense of control and feeling secure. Variety's, you know, the opposite. It's the feeling of stimulation and emotion. It's having, you know, a different salad dressing, right, on your salad. You know, Joy laughs at me because we go to the restaurant, and I'll ask him, you know, "So what kind of salad dressings do you have?" Because, you know, honestly, I'm kind of like, "Is there anything special?" They get a special, you know, ranch or, you know, something like that, and normally they don't, you know. So then I just end up saying, you know, "I'll just get some ranch," right? That's the certainty side of things. But, you know, isn't it nice to go to a restaurant and try something new and find out that there's something else that you like? There's a spice to life that's important. The third thing is significance. So significance is feeling special, feeling needed. You know, there's something within us that has this innate desire to feel like, you know, our life is important, that we're special, that we're needed. The fourth thing is connection and love. And so that's the need to feel connected with someone or part of something. This piece is so important to us, to feel loved by someone else or a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. Now, the last two are kind of more of a spiritual type of need, and the first one of those two is growth. And so growth is the need to become more, to grow our capacity. You know, I think we all have this desire to, you know, to want to become more than we've been before, to want to become better, right? And then the last one is contribution. Contribution is this piece of service and living beyond ourselves. And so that's really kind of more the piece that I want to focus on this morning, is that when we get those other four needs, then growth and contribution becomes something that we can put our focus and our attention on. And I think that's really where we want to be. We want to be at a place where we feel like we're making a true impact, we're making a difference with our life. And so the one that I think rises above all the others is what I'm going to call purpose. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, talking some about purpose. How many of you read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Raise your hand nice and tall. Man, see, that's most of the people in this church, which reflects appropriately the statistics. I won't go through all the details like I did in the first service because I think that ended up taking a little too long just listening to me. But the Purpose-Driven Life book has been listed in the top 10 of all four bestseller lists for a record of 114 weeks, which there's 52 weeks in a year. So that's incredible. Now, here's a couple other statistics that I think are just incredible. It says that whether this book was to reach the number one spot across the board so long after its initial release, this lady says, I believe that's unprecedented. Now, it was published in 2002, and it went on to become the best-selling book in 2003 and 2004. And listen to this, and the best-selling nonfiction hardback book in history, with sales of more than 22 million copies. Now, I tell you about the statistics on that book because it's the theme of the book is the purpose of life, the purpose-driven life. I remember going through Walmart and seeing that book on the shelf for the first time and just being like, I have to get that book. I mean, that's so cool, the purpose-driven life. I need to know that, and I guess everybody felt the same way. 22 million copies. He made so much money from the revenue on those books that the author literally was able to turn in his salary from the past 30 years of pastoring the church in California and just work pro bono. God just blessed his socks. Now, not to say Rick Warren is amazing. I don't know Rick, and I know there's a lot of things people say against him. There's a ton of things people say for him, and you know that's kind of like me, right? A lot of people love me, and some people don't, I guess. I remember when I was in college, and I came across this article that said James Dobson was, like, of the devil. I'm like, what? You've got to be kidding me. Focus on the family, and you're saying there's something evil about this guy? I mean, people can just pick on anybody, amen? All right, so purpose is a big deal to us. And I believe that every one of us has been hardwired with a desire to make a difference. And I think we see that right at the beginning. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 is where I want to take you to start with. And so Genesis chapter 1, we'll see here at the very beginning, I'm going to call this the original commission. You've heard of the Great Commission. Well, here's the original commission. So Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28, God has created everything at this point. And now he tops it off with making man in his own image. And then in verse 28, it says this. It says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, here's the commission, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I don't know if you can see that the way that I see that, but man, that is just this incredible piece of purpose that God gives to us. He created us. And then he gave us direction. He gave us purpose. And that purpose on the earth was to fill the earth, to have dominion over it. Now, this is before the fall. So this is in connection with God. This is partnering with him. We are his vessels on the earth. And he's saying, I want you to have authority and dominion over the earth. I want you to fill it with my goodness. Chapter 2, he goes into a zoomed-in view of creation. Chapter 1 is the overarching view. Chapter 2, he zooms into the garden. And he talks specifically about the garden. And he walks with them in the cool of the night. And we learn that he gives them this purpose to tend and to grow, to love his creation. And I get this picture when I tie the two chapters together, that the purpose was that the garden was to expand. They were to, you know, love the garden. They were to tend. They were to nurture God's creation, his kingdom, and they were to make it manifest and start from wherever the garden was and just cover the whole earth, you know, with his goodness, with his purpose, with his love, with his passion, with his power. To multiply, to bear fruit, children, and I mean, just such good, wholesome stuff. But then in chapter 3 is the fall, and in the fall, not only did they break relationship with God, but they were stripped of their purpose. Their purpose lied within relationship to God. And within relationship to God, they had this incredible partnership where they walked with God, they heard from him, they were empowered by him, and then they went and they did what he had called them to do. And then they were stripped of that because when the fall came, that broke relationship and they were kicked out of the garden to fend for themselves. And I think from then on, we've been kind of going, what is my purpose, right? What am I here for? What am I supposed to do? That was the big question in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. What am I here for? And how do we discover that purpose? Well, thank God for the gospel. Amen? In Luke chapter 4, I think is one of the most incredible little succinct portions of talking about what the gospel is. And Jesus has started his ministry, and then he goes all of these different places, and he heals people, and he does all these incredible things. And then he goes to his hometown. How many of you have ever, you know, left your hometown and then come back to your hometown like years later? Anybody? A few of you have. You know, I can relate to this exactly because, you know, I grew up in my hometown, and then I left to go to college, and I got married. I got a degree in youth ministry, worked as a youth pastor. But before I left, I'd kind of made a mess of my life. You know, my dad had died a few years before and kind of sent me into a tailspin, and he had cancer and didn't get healed, and just, you know, just trying to figure life out. I just went into the dark side for a little while in the sense of just trying out the world. And so much so that I ended up, you know, getting pulled over, got a DUI, spent a night in jail, and just all of the things that I'd been hiding came out. And sometimes, man, that is the best thing that could ever happen. Because when we're hiding sin, it is just such bondage. It is a prison cell of just self-hatred and all kinds of confusion. And so finally, you know, that darkness got exposed to the light and God could begin to heal. But man, a lot of people knew that old me when I left my hometown. And so, you know, I went, and man, God just radically touched me just a few hours from here in Westcliff, Colorado, a little Christian camp there, and I met with God in the mountain, and man, he just wrecked my life in the sense of just I saw how wretched I was, and he came in and brought his salvation and just totally changed me, called me into the ministry, and I've been in the ministry ever since. And so I came back to my hometown, was called to be an associate pastor there at my home church. And that was the church where I did community service after my DUI, you know, so quite a transition. And came back, and so I can relate to Jesus in a sense. Of course, you know, he didn't have that kind of baggage, but they knew him as a human, right? They knew him as the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son. They didn't know him as the Messiah. So he comes, and he pulls this scripture. He goes to the temple, and he says, please hand me the scroll. And he turns to Isaiah, and in chapter 18, verse 4, here's what he reads. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you're reading a different translation, not the New King James or King James, there might be one of those verses that's missing. But if you go back into Isaiah where it was actually comes from, that what I just read is the word for word translation of it. So verse 20, it says, then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and all the eyes were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this isn't the direct connection to the sermon, but it just hits home with me. And I hope this little point is a little side trail that can be meaningful to you. But Jesus, in doing this, I think this is one of the most poignant points in his ministry, where he's left his hometown, he started ministry, he comes back to his hometown where people don't know him to be the Messiah. They don't know him to be this miracle worker. They know him for the human that he is. And I think a lot of us can resonate with that sense of people who know my faults, my failures, my spouse, my kids, my friends, my family. They've seen my mistakes. They've seen my humanity. And yet God has called you. God wants to touch you. God wants to use you for his kingdom in such a massive, powerful way. But the only way for us to be used by him in that kind of way is to do what Jesus did, which is to say, I don't really care what any of you think. I care what he thinks. And what he says about who I am is what I'm going to believe. So much so that I'm willing to even declare it to everybody in my hometown. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. That is me. Now, sometimes we've got to push past the inadequacies of our past, the failures of our past, and grab a hold of what God is saying to us about who we are, what he's called us to do, and we've got to make that the thing that we identify with. I will not put my calling in the hands of what other people think. I will put my calling in the hands of what he thinks. Amen? All right, that one was just a little free bonus this morning, amen? All right, so here we go. Now, looking at this passage here, it shows us a couple things that I think are really insightful. It gives us a couple points about the gospel, One, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? Through the gospel, we gain access to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, there's part of the gospel that is good news to the poor. It's good news to us that have lack in our lives. The gospel is a gospel of abundance. To preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's healing for those that have been through hardships and trials and lost loved ones. There's all kinds of healing available. There's liberty to the captives, those that have been abused, that have been taken advantage of. Those that are in captivity, there's freedom available to those that have been in captivity. There's recovery of sight to the blind. To me, that speaks of physical healing. The gospel brings us physical healing. Praise God. Man, I love that. I've seen his healing in my life and in others. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, sometimes we end up in oppression because of our own doing. And so when I look at that verse, I think of, for instance, in my own life. I walked in sin and I paid a price for that. And I was in oppression because of that. And so there's even liberty for us that mess up. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, verse 19 summarizes the gospel in one sentence. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord in the Old Testament, a lot of you may have heard this term, the year of Jubilee. Raise your hand nice and tall if you've heard of the year of Jubilee. Okay, good portion of you have in this service, good. So the year of Jubilee, just in a very quick way, is a seven-year time period. And at the end of that 7 years, everything goes back to the original owner. So at sometimes, you know, people would need to have more money. Maybe it's a medical bill that came up or whatever the case is, and they would sell property, they'd sell their land. And how much they would get from that was dependent on how close they were to that year of Jubilee. Because in the first year, you'd get a lot of money, but in the seventh year, they only get your possession for that small amount of time, so you only get a little bit of money for it. And then on the seventh year, it all comes back, right? It's that year of Jubilee. And so that's a piece here that he's talking about, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The gospel, through what Jesus did, through dying on the cross, raising from the dead, it says he was given all authority on heaven and on earth. There was this great reset that happened through Jesus Christ. And he's able to bring us back to the place in Genesis where we're connected in relationship with God, which is really cool because that also puts us back in a place where we have true purpose in him. And so this morning, I want to dig a little bit further into purpose because the gospel brings restoration to all things. And when we look at Genesis 1:28, we see the original commission, and put that one on the screen here real quick. The original commission in Genesis 1:28, it shows us that our purpose, in a general sense, is the expansion of his kingdom. You get that picture when we read Genesis, when we looked at that, we talked through Genesis chapter 2, there was this sense of, here's my plan for you. I want you to go and fill the earth and subdue it. It's the expansion of his kingdom, not our kingdom, his kingdom. But we get blessed through being a part of that, amen? Now, in Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission. So let's read that real quick. And you'll see the purpose, the commission is very similar. Verse 19, chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Man, that's that same partnership. Just as in the beginning they would walk in the cool of the night with God, he says, lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. There's that same partnership of working with God. And the same commission goes from tending the garden. I think that's still included for us to care for creation and to be good stewards of his creation. But now it goes into, let's make disciples of all nations. Not just stay right there in Jerusalem. Not just care for your family, your piece of the pie. But let's think about his kingdom. Let's expand his kingdom. So again, the Great Commission is the same purpose here, the expansion of his kingdom. So that's in a general sense. But it's one thing to know your purpose. It's another to actually live your purpose. It's kind of like the difference between saying, I know the team that I want to be on, right? I want to be on the winning team. I want to go be a part of the winning football team. And you get a chance, you get chosen to be a part of the winning football team. Okay, that's kind of like saying, I know my purpose. I'm on the right team. But there's a difference between being on the team and the coach saying, all right, it's time for you to go play in the game. Now, how do we move from knowing our purpose to actually living our purpose? That's where I want to land for today. And so I believe that God wants to ask us two big questions. And I think we could find this in every account in the scriptures that we read. And I think of Abraham as one of my favorites to see this exchange of these two questions that are playing out. And the first question is, do you trust me? He's asking you. He asked Abraham. He was asking Adam and Eve. That's the theme that Satan came to tempt them with. Is he really thinking about your good? I mean, he's just wanting to keep things from you. And Satan began to plant seeds of distrust towards God. That's the first question is, do you trust me? Now, I mean, if we could picture a Savior that was worth trusting, I don't think I can think of anything that Jesus doesn't fulfill in that. Self-sacrificial to the point of laying down his own life for us. Raising from the dead, willing to give us all things. You know, Romans chapter 8 tells us this phrase that if he's willing to give us his own son, to let his own son die for us, is he not willing to freely give us all things? God has so much that he wants to do in our lives, to bless us with. But part of it depends on question two. Question one is, do you trust me? We've got to answer that question. We've got to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I want to trust you with my salvation. I want to trust you with my life. But question two is kind of a reverse question, and it is, can I trust you? Can I trust you? You know, Jesus came to this earth. He laid down Godhood and walked as a man. And the word says of Jesus that even Jesus grew in favor with God and man. It almost kind of gives me this picture that, you know, God the Father, you know, as Jesus went to the earth and became flesh and was tempted by all those things, that it's as if the Father was kind of saying, okay, let me see if you can really do this. You've laid down Godhood. You're walking by the Spirit of God. You know, can you really stay faithful? Are you going to give in to the same temptations that all the rest of humanity gave into? Are you going to truly step into your identity even though people are going to hate you? Are you going to truly go to the cross because that's what has to be done? Or are you going to be self-preserving? And it says of Jesus that even he grew in favor with God and man. And it seems as if there was this testing that even happened with Jesus, and yet he proved faithful to the end. The second Adam, the word calls him, was faithful. So do you trust me, and can I trust you? And that's the question I want to focus on this morning as we draw to a close here, is can I trust you? He's asking you that. Can I trust you? Now, John chapter 12, 24 through 26 is the key that Jesus gives us. Now, here we have from firsthand experience from Jesus. This is just shortly before Jesus goes to the cross. He's predicted his death a number of times, and he's drawing his ministry to a close, to an ultimate climax where he offers up his own life for us, this necessity that has to be done in order for us to be restored to the Father. So John chapter 12, it says here, and starting in verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of being glorified, I don't think of sacrifice. When I think of being glorified, I think of being lifted up, being exalted, being, you know, put a robe on, you know, God shouting from the heavens, you know, this is my son whom I'm well pleased with. But Jesus knows exactly what needs to be done here. So he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then I love this phrase. Verse 24 says, most assuredly. Everybody say, most assuredly. Most assuredly. He's saying, this is the truth. This is not an example. This is not an analogy. This is not a principle for life. This is something that is the truth. You can take to the bank. It's a fact. This is how things work. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. And if anyone serves me, listen to this, him my Father will honor. So there's this incredible secret here that blessing, sorry, that's the landing point here, that obedience leads us to trust. And trust leads us into the blessing of God, leads us into this favor with Him. There's like this divine handshake, you know, that God is extending out to us, right? Do you trust me? He's asking, and in response, we're saying, you know, yes, and we go to shake a hand. There's kind of a transaction, right? When two people are shaking hands, there's a trust, a mutual trust back and forth. This is me saying I trust you, and this is you saying you trust me. There's this divine handshake that God is wanting to accomplish with us. So as we read through these verses here in John, the first thing I want to show you is that when we hold tightly to what we have, we die alone. You know, there's a piece, I think, within all of us, the flesh, that feels like, you know, we've got just enough. Right now, I've got just enough energy to last me the day. You know, right now, I've got just enough money to be able to take care of the things that we need to take care of. You know, and the story just kind of goes on and on. And so there's this self-preservation that we tend to, you know, hold on to. When we analyze anything, one of the first questions that kind of rises up within us is, how much is this going to cost me to, you know, go do this thing that my kids, you know, want us to go do, to serve, you know, at the church in this way? How is this going to affect what time I need to get up to get ready for church? There's so many just variables that we're thinking about. The cup that we have, and this is how full it is right now, and I've got to be careful. I've got to guard this cup because we're afraid that once we pour it out, now it's gone. But that's not the way the kingdom works. We see this analogy that Jesus gives us, that the grain of wheat has to fall to the ground. It has to die. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking last night as I was going to bed about this. You know, a tree, like for instance, an apple tree. An apple tree, it produces fruit. This massive, you know, tree. It's got leaves and all this stuff that helps to preserve itself. Roots that soak water into it helps to preserve itself. Leaves that receive nutrition from the sun. All those things are designed to help preserve itself, to help it to grow. But fruit doesn't preserve itself. But yet that's what the tree's made for, is to produce fruit. It produces these apples, and in these apples are seeds, and the seeds in turn go and produce more trees. That's their purpose. The purpose of the tree is to produce this fruit, and this fruit ultimately comes off of the tree, and the tree no longer has the fruit anymore. It has to let go of that fruit. It literally is built to produce fruit, to give life away. Now, what happens if a tree doesn't give that life away? If the fruit stays on the tree, it rots. Bugs get in it and destroy it, and it can't be used for itself anyway. So when we hold tightly to what we have, we die alone. I think of the one, you know, the parable of the talents, and the one who took the talent and hid the talent, and he gave it back to the owner and said, you know, here it is, the whole thing. I didn't spend any of it, but I didn't do anything with it. It says the master called him wicked and lazy because he didn't do anything with what God had given him. And that's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just hold on to it. It'd be like, you know, me giving one of my kids a $10 bill and saying, go get some ice cream for the other kids in the family. We've got five kids. And so, you know, they start that process, and then they're kind of like, man, this is $10. I don't come across $10 very often. Maybe I should just hold on to this for later. Now, they don't understand that, you know, there's inflation and stuff, and so holding on to it is not a good idea. But that breaks the trust. I gave you that for a purpose. And if I know that I can trust you, then I'll give you more. You know, one night this past week, I tend to be more of a night owl, and so I was up late and working on some things and wrapping up the night. And as for whatever reason is my tendency, I go to the pantry, open up the pantry, and realize I don't really want anything. I don't know why I opened the pantry, so I close the pantry. And this particular time, I open the pantry, and the dogs have gotten into the trash again. And the trash can's laying on the ground. There's just trash, you know, everywhere, and it's just messy, and the dogs have gotten into it. And for this fleeting moment, this thought crossed my mind that I could just turn the light off, close the door, and my wife would never know that I even saw that mess. But thank the Lord that, you know, I was kind of working on this message. And so this self-preservation that said, I don't want to deal with that mess, I could lay that down and say, you know what, there's no reason I need to leave that for my wife. Let me get in there. And man, you know, the mess that for whatever reason in my mind and spirit felt like it was this big deal, you know, it took like 1 minute, you know, to just kind of sweep it up, get it all, put it in the trash can, take the trash out, put a new trash bag in. And then in the morning, you know, she doesn't have to deal with smell. She doesn't have to deal with mess. You know, that's what he wants from us as his church, as his bride. He wants for you and me to walk in this relationship of trust. We're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to serve. We're willing to go do the things that need to be done for his kingdom to expand. So point two is when we lay down our self-preservation and give our lives away, we produce blessing and we bear fruit. I think of the analogy of a football player. I played a little football in high school, was a wide receiver, and you know, there's this tendency that As you're you know, you're running out for the pass, that you get a sense for defenders around you, and the pass is in the air, and if you've had a little bit of experience in football, then you know that sometimes you can get pretty punished if you catch the ball as a wide receiver. You can just get, you know, crushed from a defender who's trying to knock that ball out of your hands, and if you've ever, you know, watched on TV, you've seen, you know, just guys just bit in half, you know, with somebody just pummeling them, and so there can be this self-preservation that comes in that says, this looks dangerous. I think I'll just slow down just a little bit, and oh, it's out of my hands. And self-preservation makes you look a little bit better, possibly, in the sense that you were sort of trying and it almost looked like you were giving your best. But when we lay that down and we say, I'm not going to worry about preserving myself. I'm going to fight for the team and I give my best and I capture that ball, hold on to it with everything in me. And even if someone comes and pummels me, you know, into it, I've said, no, I'm giving myself for my team. Now, that may hurt in the moment, but what it accomplishes trust between the quarterback and the wide receiver, who says, I know that if I throw the ball to him, he'll give his best to catch it for the sake of the team. It gives trust between that player and the coach. So the coach says, I want him in the game. I don't want him on the bench. I want him playing because he's willing to sacrifice for the sake of the team. Now, how many of you want to be in the game? Amen? Now, part of being in the game is that we've got to be willing to kind of set aside our self-preservation and say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to serve. I want to be a part of your team. Last illustration I want to give you this morning. Point three, God has more that he wants to offer. He's just looking for those that he can trust. Revelation chapter 2 is this account where John is meeting with God in a vision, and Jesus is speaking to him about the different churches, and he says, I want you to tell this church this and this church this. And Revelation chapter 2, he tells this message about this church that's doing a pretty good job in a lot of ways. But he says, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. Now, how many of you know that in a marriage relationship, if someone leaves their love, that's a massive fracture in trust? So again, keep in context this picture of trust. And so Jesus is saying, you've left your first love. Go and do the things that you did at first. Regain that first love. And he ends that section with saying, if this doesn't change, I will come and take my lampstand from you. Now, a lot of you in the modern era may kind of like, you know, okay, you don't have my lampstand. But biblically, when we understand what a lampstand is, in Zechariah chapter 4, it's beautiful. Take a look at that sometime and spend some time. You get to see this picture in the heavenly realm that the lampstand that he's talking about, it is the vessel, it is the container that holds the oil of God. So God wants to pour out his anointing and his oil into this church, into the lampstand. Every church, those seven churches, had a lampstand. And that lampstand is tied directly to Zechariah chapter 4, and which gives us this picture. And we see the oil is poured out. It goes into the lamp. Not only does the lampstand hold the oil that God gives, but it is the vessel that burns the oil so that we shine for him. So that we are this church on a hill, this city that shines before God. It says that we should go and shine before him so that people would see him through us and acknowledge him and glorify him. And so he says, if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to take that lampstand away. So do you see that relationship of trust? God is looking for trust. He's given them a lampstand because that is where he wants to pour his anointing, his oil. He wants to pour into you. He wants to keep giving you. But a lampstand is designed to burn the oil that it's given so that more oil can be given to it to burn. There's a purpose here. We get caught in this self-preservation. You know, we have our little bowl of oil, and we just keep thinking, like, I've got to save a little bit. I've got to have enough energy to be able to do what I need to do. I can't serve my wife or husband the way they want me to because I've got to be careful here. I might dry up. You know, I can't be careful how much money I can give away, and I got to be careful how much I can serve at the church or whatever the case is. I got to protect. And God is saying, I'm looking for those that will lay their lives down for me. Because as you give, he wants to fill it back up. As you give, he wants to fill it back up. Church, we cannot outgive God. Amen? If you want your life to matter, you have to give it away. And so today is a call to lay down self-preservation. It's a call to say, God, I want to truly be yours. And you speak the word, and I will walk it out. How can I expand your kingdom today? And that's the question I want to land you with. How can I serve you, my king? In what way do you want me to expand your kingdom today? How can I help? How can I help expand your kingdom in my family today? Start right at home. There's plenty of opportunities to lay down self-preservation and to serve your family. How can I serve my wife? How can I serve my husband? How can I serve my children? How can I demonstrate love or serve? How can I give away, God, something that you put in me? How can I give it away today to expand your kingdom? How can I help expand your kingdom in my church? I mean, we've got all these opportunities out there today when it comes to July 3rd. There's a really easy way. We've got an invitation already there. You know, go take a look at those. That's not what this message is about, but go take a look at those and see if there's a way that you could say, hey, I could do that. I could help out. Man, when a church comes together, you know, Pastor Rick has said, one of his mentors said that the strongest church in any town is the church that's full of tithers. And that's a piece right there where church says, I'm not going to be self-preserving when it comes to my finances. I'm going to walk according to the will of God. And the church is like his baby. The church is, man, that's the thing that he's like so excited about on the earth. And so when we hold back from his church, that's a hard place to be with God. And so I think it's so true that the strongest church is the church that's full of tithers. Now, and I want to add to that this morning that I think also the strongest church is full of servers. It's full of people that are willing to say, not just my money, but who I am. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to help out with Rangers and Impact Girls. I'm willing to help out as a greeter. I'm willing to help out make coffee. I'm willing to find some way to give of what I have so that this church is as successful as it can possibly be. Because the local church is the thing that God is the most excited about. It's a good thing to be excited about what Dad's excited about. You know, when I come home and I've already got in my mind that I want to take my family out to dinner because whatever the reason is, I know it's been hard or I'm just excited and I want to take my family out. And, you know, the Word tells us, right, that whenever we are in alignment with God, any of the desires that we have, we'll ask of Him and it will be done. And so I get home and one of my young ones says, hey, Dad, can we go out to eat tonight? He's already in alignment with me, right? So the answer is yes, and he doesn't even realize that that was already my will. Guys, let's get our will lined up with his will, amen? Let's lay down the self-preservation that holds us back, that the enemy wants to use to keep us from having successful families, to keep us from having successful businesses and successful churches. Stand with me, if you will. Let's wrap up and just pray together. Father, I just thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for every person that is a part of River of Life, whether they're online this morning or here, or whatever they're doing. Father, you just have put together such an incredible team of people between our pastor and pastor's wife and the staff and the people that are here. God, we just want to continue to take ground. And this morning, Lord, we choose to do our part of that, to step into trust with you, to step another level that says, you can trust me more than you could yesterday. You can trust me more than you could last year. Lord, I will not go back to some of the self-preservation that I used to hold on to. Lord, my life is yours, and I know that you will pour into me as I pour out to others. God, we come to you today with just love and affection and desire to be yours, to be used by you, to walk and live in our purpose, for you to look at us and say, come on, it's time to get in the game. Father, we come to you today and just surrender our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Have a great rest of your weekend. We'll see you later.